think we live in a harsh, crude, profane world. There's a lot of malice, animosity, people to people, hate, spite. That's our world we live in. I believe we need more kindness and compassion. Now, talking about that, when we talk about Christmas, with Christmas season, Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But this morning, I want to talk about Christmas as the kindness of Christmas. Christmas was God's kindness demonstrated. You know, at Christmas time, especially as we look at this, we can be so unkind, you know, with the stress of Christmas. You know, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to be here, I got to be there. And, you know, you kind of get stressed out and you kind of get real short with people sometimes, right? Well, God wants us to be kinder and gentler. So let's look at the kindness of Christmas. We'll begin by looking at God's kindness. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is the description Paul gives of mankind. And you're saying, well, I didn't do all that. Well, you might not have done all this, but you were in this category. Every one of us were. Some of us to greater degrees than others, but we were all fit in here somewhere. We were all foolish. We didn't have the understanding of God that we needed. We were disobedient. We didn't comply with God and his word. We were deceived. We were led astray by errors. And we were enslaved by various lusts and pleasures. We had malice, ill will to people. We hated some people. We were envious. We coveted things that other people had. And so, this is the description that Paul gives of mankind and where they were in our natural self. But, he's going to tell us, in stark contrast to this description of mankind, God did something. It was the incarnation. It was what we celebrate Christmas Day. Baby Jesus in a manger. The second person of the Trinity, the God of all eternity, Jesus Christ, taking upon humanity. Perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly truth now comes to live and dwell amongst us. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, kindness, idea of genuinely good, gracious, benevolent, generous, because it is God's nature to be kind. That's who God is. And this talks about God's favorable disposition to mankind by the appearance of baby Jesus in the manger. If you didn't know any better, it was just another baby born that day. But that first Christmas day, God showed his love by sending Jesus to take upon humanity. He showed his love for mankind, the scripture tells us. The idea is benevolence. We get our word philanthropy from this word, from this Greek word right here. It's compassion, but not just having compassion. A lot of times you have compassion for somebody, but it's compassion and finding a way to help that person in your compassion to be able to do something about it. And so that's what God did by sending Jesus. It was his generous outpouring of his kindness to man by sending Jesus. His philanthropy, his love for mankind, that is men and women, old and poor, young or rich, doesn't matter what tribe or tongue you're from or what language you speak. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so the kindness of our God and Savior appeared. That word appeared means to be brought to light, to be made visible, to become clearly known. This is where we get our word epiphany from. Epiphany, all of a sudden, something hits you. It's like, whoa, I get it. A sudden insight, we call that epiphany. That's where this word comes from right here. And so all of a sudden, God showed himself through a baby in a manger. Not many people noticed it that day. The angels did, right? They were praising God. And they went and told the shepherds. And the shepherds came, so there was just a handful of people who even knew this incredible event. But there was God appearing to mankind. And in doing so, he was going to demonstrate his kindness to mankind. Verse 5 goes on and tells us, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Listen, no one here save themselves. No one in here can rescue themselves from sin. All of us have fallen into this deep hole, as verse 3 has told us. He saved us through the miracle of the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He washed you clean of sins. He regenerated you, gave you new life. He renewed you. God did all that. And so spiritual transformation that began with God's kindness to mankind, what we call that first Christmas day. So that's God's kindness. So let's look further at God's kindness in saving you, in regenerating you. God's kindness to you. First of all, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Rome. And he speaks right here, in particular to the Jewish legalists, but it speaks to all of us. And he says, do you think lightly? Do you despise God's kindness? Because it's God's nature to be kind to the lost, to those who are weak and hurting and far away. And he says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, the abundance of his kindness? It's not just a little bit kind, but it's a gusher of kindness. His benevolence, his goodness, his tolerance, that is his self-restraint, his holding back, and his patience, that is his long-suffering. God is now kind to mankind. He doesn't pour out his wrath immediately. He didn't do it to you. Praise God, he didn't do it to me. He could have done it many, many times. Why? Because he's the judge. He's the ruler of the universe. I broke his laws. I went against him. But he was kind to me, tolerant and patient. Why? That the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God's kindness guides you, directs you. He doesn't drive you. He doesn't smash your face into the wall and say, listen to me. But he gently calls you and leads you to repentance, leads you to a change of mind. Not just feeling regret, not feeling sorrow for what you've done. We all feel that. But repentance means to change the mind and the will. It encompasses the idea of turning. Your life was going in this direction. You heard about the kindness of God through Jesus Christ at the incarnation, and grew up and went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. You heard about it and going this direction. You heard about it and all of a sudden a U-turn. Your life begins to go into a different direction. See, the purpose of God's kindness is not to excuse man of sin, but to convict them of their need for a Savior And in doing so, to lead them, to draw them to Jesus. Now, I want to give you a few observations on God's kindness. First of all, do not underestimate how kind God has been to you. Do not underestimate how kind God has been to you. Oh, well, yeah, he's been kind to me, but somehow you deserve it. No, you don't. Sorry to burst your bubble. God's been kind to you, even when you may have mocked him, even when you ignored him, even when maybe you even cursed him and shook your fist at him. He's been kind to you. He's been good and benevolent to you, far more than any of us deserve. You know, people have told me, well, how'd you marry Laura? You don't deserve her. And I'm like, you're right, I don't. But I don't deserve any of the great things that God has blessed me through his kindness that I've gotten. It's only been his kindness. So don't ever underestimate all the good things you have. It's because of God's kindness to you, and even more so. Second, do not presume because God is kind that he's soft or weak. Do not presume because God is kind that he's soft or weak. Paul writes to the Gentile. He's writing to the Gentile audience there at Rome. And in chapter 11 of Romans, he's writing about God's not finished with Israel yet. And he tells the Gentile audience, be careful. Don't become arrogant. Don't think somehow that you're better than the Jews. And then he speaks about God's kindness and severity in Romans chapter 11, 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe to those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. All of God's attributes work in perfect, complete harmony. I don't know how, but they do. So God, as kind as he is, he can also be just as severe. Both are clearly true of him. There's no conflict between God's kindness and God's wrath. Those who've experienced and accepted the gracious offer of God's kindness through Jesus Christ will always receive God's kindness. Those who continue to reject that offer will face God's severity, his wrath. And he says, those who continue in his goodness, not in the sense he's speaking here of your salvation by works, that you need to work to save yourself, but continue in God's goodness. Continue in that relationship, abiding relationship with God. As Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and me in him will bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So continue to abide in God in his kindness to you. Even at times it doesn't feel like it, because he's always kind to you. And here's the third thing about kindness, just an observation. Because God was kind to you, we should be kind in dealing with others. Because he's been kind to you, we should be kind in dealing with others. Well, some of you are saying, yeah, well, they don't deserve my kindness. You didn't deserve God's kindness either. You could have never earned God's kindness. There's nothing you could do to deserve it, to earn it. So because it's been a free gift to us, we need to be kind to others, even those that we might not consider deserve it. Who are we? I never deserve what I got. So as we walk deeper into God's tender kindness, we can live out the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to, as we draw near to him. Those graces, those characteristics begin to become part of our life. Now, how great was God's kindness to you? Talking about God's kindness to you. Was it just a little bit? Or was he very, very, very kind? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, chapter 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, the context of this is so important. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that all of us were dead in our sins. All of us were children of wrath who did not have a chance for eternal life. All of us were like the dead bones that Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel 37, the vision of the dry bones. We were all dead without God giving us life, restoring us. And that's what he says, but in verse 4, this big contrast. But you were dead. You had God's severity, his wrath upon you, but God is rich in mercy because of his great love from God. And then verse 5 says, he made you alive together with Christ. God regenerated you. He breathed life into your soul. You became spiritually alive. You responded in faith. He did not wait till you were lovable. He did not wait until you became kind that he gave you his kindness. He loved us when we were at our worst. And he made us alive together by his grace, by his love. So why did God do that? Because he's kind. Because he's merciful. But it goes on. It's going to go on forever. Chapter 2, verse 6. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When you came to Christ, he changed you. He changed your status from a sinner to a saint, from dead to alive. And now, even though you're all seated right here on earth, physically, your spiritual position, you are now, everyone who knows Christ, is seated in heaven. That's how God sees you. Not just walking around this earth, but he sees you as already there one day. You're going to be there. It's a guarantee. So our physical position is on earth, but our spiritual position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about the purpose of this in verse 7. "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So how great was God's kindness to you? A little bit? No. It was amazing. It was so amazing that he says it's never, ever, ever going to stop. Into eternity, God will still be kind. It started the day you were born again. It continues right now and will continue into all eternity to show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness to you. Thomas Goodwin, one of the great Puritans on this word right here, kindness, wrote this. "The word here implies all sweetness and all candidness and all friendliness and all heartiness and all goodness and with his whole heart." God's kind to you. And notice it's personal. Towards us, it's personal, it's individual. And so you have to experience that kindness yourself. Nobody can do it for you. And it's found in Christ Jesus, not on your own. That same kindness that suddenly appeared that Christmas morning, the baby in the manger, that God showed that he was being kind, that same kindness, God wants to be manifest in your life, that you might know it more and more. So that kindness of God, verse 7 here in Ephesians 2 tells us, is that it's never, ever going to run out. There's never a moment in your life you might feel, man, God, I might not feel that he's being kind to me right now if you're going through something hard. Or you might feel that you've done something on your own and you've lost that kindness. No, it can't happen. It's impossible. He's always kind to his own. Now, contrast that with us. Sometimes our kindness runs out. Get irritable, get cranky, don't want to be bothered, right? You know, especially at times at Christmas. Like I said earlier, you know, you're rushing around, you got things you have to do, presents you got to go buy, people you got to go meet, the traffic's terrible. And your kindness begins to get a little bit drained. It starts to run on empty. If you've experienced God's grace and kindness, he wants to fill it back up, always. Because we're called to be kind. We're called to be kind to others. That's the third thing I want to talk about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as though those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Chosen of God. Not of your own choice. You didn't get up and one day check a box and come to Christ. But in response to God's effectual call in your life and his sovereign grace, he called you to himself. And because he did, you're now holy and beloved. Holy, you've been set aside for his purposes. Beloved, he loves you unconditionally. And so Paul says those who've experienced that ought to put on these virtues. It's a command. It's as if putting on your clothes. You got rid of those old clothes that used to define you. Meanness, ugliness, profanity, envy, spite, bitterness. He says, put those away. Let God begin to change you. Now, clothe yourself with these new virtues. Cover yourself with the qualities that found in Jesus. And that's what he's saying, literally put new clothes on. That you start living this new lifestyle based on your new identity. That you now you want to be dressed appropriately as you go into the world, as you deal with the people around you. And I believe a significant measure of our Christian walk is found in simply how we treat people and our relationships with them. You know, it's easy to say you love Jesus. But boy, all of a sudden you got to deal with people. All of a sudden your love comes cold. It shouldn't be like that. Because that's where we're tested. I love Jesus. And now I got to deal with all these people? Yeah. And every one of these graces that Paul says in Colossians 3:12 that are listed have to do with personal relationships. Put on a heart of compassion. You know, be soft towards people. Not always, you know, growling at them, mad at them. Put on a heart of kindness, graciousness, benevolence, generosity. William Barclay said this, wrote this. The ancient writers defined kindness as the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. It is used of wine which has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. It is the word used when Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is kind. Now, again, a yoke is an apparatus that, you know, usually two farm animals would wear to hook them together that they could plow the field together, be it oxen, a mule, whatever. So Jesus says, now that you're with me, you've come to know my yoke. My yoke is not hard, it's easy. You're yoked to me, but think of a yoke instead of being some, you know, piece of metal or wood. It's a yoke of helium. It's light. It doesn't burn you down, but you're still with Jesus. So he says, my yoke is easy. It's not hard to bear. I'm not harsh. I'm kind. And of course, Jesus, more than anybody who ever lived, demonstrated that kindness wherever he went and with whomever he met. But I'm going to look at another illustration of kindness found in the Old Testament. It's King David. Of course, King David, Jesus came from the line of David. King David was the second king The first king was Saul, as you remember. Saul tried to kill David because he knew David was going to become king. Saul was full of envy, full of malice, full of ill will toward David. Saul had a son, Jonathan. David and Jonathan became best friends. Both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. David became the king. 2 Samuel 9:1 says this. Then David said, "Is there yet another one left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David wants to know, is there any survivors in Saul's household? Because I want to be kind to them. And the reason I want to be kind to them is because of my relationship with Jonathan. I love Jonathan. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet. And this man's name, Jonathan's son, was Mephibosheth." That's a big old name. Mephibosheth. And apparently Mephibosheth was dropped as a boy and was crippled in both feet. So David finds out about this man, and he calls this man to himself. And then verse 7 says, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." David says, "I'm going to be kind to you, Mephibosheth. I'm going to do everything I can. You're going to, don't worry about food. I'm going to take care of your property. I'm going to take care of you." Not because you deserve it. Matter of fact, he's crippled. But because you're Jonathan's son. And Jonathan and I loved each other. We had this relationship. And I think that's exactly what God does for us in Jesus. We're all crippled. None of us can take care of ourselves spiritually. But God, because of the sake of his son, Jesus, is kind to us, provides meals regularly, takes care of our needs. One day we'll provide all that we need as we inherit our inheritance. We're co-heirs with Jesus. Not because of our goodness, our worth, but because of the kindness of God through his son, Jesus. Now back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the old man and the new man. That because of Christ, we now have this, we're now a new person. And over time, we begin to become more and more like that new person, just like Colossians 3 that we saw said. And so Paul's speaking to the Ephesians, and he tells them, in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." In other words, stop being unkind and mean. Stop living like you used to live. That's how your old self was. Don't live like that anymore. And so in place of it, he says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." He gives this command to be kind. Do this. Why? Because of God's kindness to you. You're to be tenderhearted. You're to have compassion. Now, we're to do this because to each other, it says. Again, well, you know, I don't know if that person deserves my kindness. Well, we're reminded of the parable Jesus gives in Matthew 18. A man who owed the king a great amount of money, and he couldn't pay it off. And he was called into the king, and the king says, "I will graciously be kind to you and forgive you of this debt." And what does the guy do? He goes out and grabs somebody else who owed less money than he did and, you know, wants him to be put in jail. He didn't show the same kindness. The king hears about it, and he casts that guy in jail. So the new man, it says right here, would be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God has also forgiven you in Christ. Now notice he says each other. Each other right there is an idea of talking about, in particular, fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If God is so kind, tender-hearted, forgiving us, should we not also be to others, especially to one another? Remember a few years back, I remember seeing a bumper sticker, perform random acts of kindness. You know, the idea was, do something for somebody just because you want to. They don't deserve it. Just unexpectedly help somebody out. That's not a bad thing. Nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we have an easier time of being kind to a stranger than we have to those who are closest to us. One another, family members, you know. Oh, I could be kind to somebody. How you doing? I just, you know, walk into a store, but then we're like, wah, 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 you know, somebody who I know and love and care about. Why is that? I was thinking about it. I think because we're allowing the old self to rule us. As he said in verse 31, that bitterness, that wrath, that anger, that malice is continuing to rule us. And because it does, because maybe there's hurt there because of wounds, we don't forgive. And so when we don't forgive, we hold on to that. And when we hold on to it, we think, well, that person doesn't deserve it. Yeah, you didn't either. I didn't either. So we need to be real careful right here. Because we need to be kind, I think, to everybody, but especially to one another, and be willing to forgive and to allow those offenses, those things that have built up, you know, that inventory that we've allowed to build up, we got to start putting it away. Start clearing out those cluttered cabinets and getting rid of some of that junk, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the malice. Why? Because God's been kind to me. All that I had in my life, all those things that characterized me, he took away. And now,